I know you guys are probably like 2 weeks in a row. So Richie wanted to do the first 2 weeks of emotional health. Those of you who have not joined us, we are doing emotionally healthy spirituality as one big small group is what we're calling it. And so we have that going on. And so Rich wanted to do the first 2 weeks. So he said, can you preach? You know, I was like, man, I've never done 2 weeks in a row, but you know, God's good. God's good. It's time to grow. So we're saying yes to things we would normally be like, maybe not. But we're saying yes to some stuff. So we are in week two of the rise and fall of Saul. And I'm excited about this week. I'm excited because I feel God doing something even inside of me where he's causing me to go deeper, where stuff that I had seen and stuff that I had experienced and things that I thought I was healed of, and that's not an issue for me anymore. I love how the Lord brings up circumstances and situations to show me, hey, we still got a little work to do here. I love that because it means he's getting us ready for something. So if the Lord, like Richie says all the time, if the Lord is bothering you about something, meaning maybe we thought we were a little further along or that issue maybe is starting to rise up again, what I love about the Lord is that he's showing us and revealing it so that he can really heal our hearts. So that thing that used to have power over us doesn't have power over us anymore. And I'm so excited about that. So last week we talked about the prequel, right? We talked about the prequel to the rise and fall of Saul and how the Israelites got to that place. And so what we said was the very first thing we talked about is that every generation has a responsibility to the next generation to make sure that we are doing what God has called us to do and that we're moving forward in a healthy way so that when he calls us to do something, we're able to do it and we're able to do it with power, love, and self-discipline. The second thing we talked about last week is that settling for less than God's best will always leave us in bondage. It's always going to leave us in bondage. God has his very, very best for you in mind, but a lot of times we settle for less than what his best is for us. And when we do that, we automatically come into agreement with the unhealthy. And so that's one of those things where we need to make sure that we're keenly hearing the voice of God. And if he says wait, that we can trust him and that we don't think he's holding out on us, but that we know him, we love him so much, we trust him so much that we know if he says wait, we're okay with the wait. We're okay because we know his best is coming. The last thing that we talked about last week was the red flags and how the red flags are always seen before we step into that situation. God always gives us an opportunity to see those red flags, to hear those things, to see those things that are not supposed to happen. Those are things that are not supposed to happen. And so what we talked about last week is that we need to be the people of God that are able to confront those red flags and we're able to bring attention to it so that we ourselves can be free. Because what happens is when we live with this subtle notion of, oh, I'll just kind of sweep it under the rug. Proverbs talks about winking at sin. We wink at sin, meaning it's like, oh, it's not really that big of a deal. And in reality, what happens is we silence our voice and then we become shackled to somebody else's opinion or somebody else's unhealthy. And we come into agreement with that. And so as a people of God, what we decided is that last week, we're not doing that anymore. I love how Kathy came to me last week and she goes, John, Misty said, I can just confront you from now on. And I love that because obviously she was kidding. But the thing that I love about that is that we do have a voice, church. We do have a voice and God's given us a voice. And so often we try to play it safe because we don't want to be labeled as a hypocrite or we don't want to be labeled as someone who says one thing and does another or whatever that looks like. And what happens is we take a back seat. And God has called us to stand in the forefront and to speak his word with boldness and with truth. And we don't necessarily have to Bible beat people, but we can live in such a way where they say something's different about you, that you can walk through hardship and difficulty, but you suffer different than we do. You walk through something and you have joy and everybody else walks through something and they're depressed. How is that? It's because of the Spirit of God that lives inside of us that we're allowing to change us. So this week, I want to step right into a little deeper into the character of Saul. And I want to kind of compare some of the things that we may be walking through with some of the character issues that he may have faced. So if you're going to go take notes today, we're going to be kind of diving in and out of 1 Samuel chapters 9 through 12, but I promise you, I'm not going to read all of those chapters up here. I know I like to read, but I'm not going to read all of those chapters. But let's go ahead and start in 1 Samuel 9 and 2. And one of the things I want to point out with the character of Saul is that Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, and he was head and shoulders taller than everyone else. He was the most handsome man, and he was head and shoulders taller than everyone else. That's interesting, isn't it? When you hear that, think about what we know about Saul and that he's head and shoulders taller than everybody else and most handsome man. 1 Samuel 9 and 21 says this, he was from the smallest tribe in Israel. And according to Saul, his family is the least important of all the families of Israel. So he in his mind feels like he's not important. So why would God call him? I'm not important. I come from the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important, and I am the least among them. And that's what he says. And then 1 Samuel 10 and 9 says this, that Samuel prophesied that God was going to give Saul a brand new heart, a brand new heart. And this is what's so amazing, is that 1 Samuel 10:10 says that God changed Saul's heart so radically that he began to prophesy. Check this out. He was changed so radically. And how many people do you know that got saved and it was like a radical transformation in their life? Like they were crazy before, then they got saved and it was like, whoa, they are so different for Jesus, right? This is what happened in Saul's life. He was one way, and the Bible says God transplanted a brand new clean heart inside of Saul, and that he was a different person. So much so that even his family was like, is Saul a prophet now? It's so radical that even people that he knew, that he grew up with, his family thought, man, he's so different now. And I want to read this to you. It's 1 Samuel 10, 20 and 24. And it says this, this is how it all comes about. So Samuel brought all of the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. And then he brought each family of the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family of the Matrites was chosen. And finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. Highlight that in your Bible. When they looked for him, he had disappeared. So they asked of the Lord, where is he? And the Lord replied, he is hiding among the baggage. So they found him and brought him out, and he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. Then Samuel said to all the people, this is the man the Lord has chosen as your king, and no one in all of Israel is like him. And all the people shouted, long live the king. Church, we have this man who's been given a new nature. He's been given a new heart. He is prophesying. He's filled with the Spirit of God. The first impression that this people have of him is that he is walking in fear and he's hiding. Church, can I submit to you, and I'm going to read it just like I wrote it. Can I submit to you that you can be saved, filled with the Spirit of God, anointed, but your unchecked nature, your unchecked old nature will rise up, and if left unchecked, it will sabotage everything in your future. It will sabotage everything in your future. If you think about that for a second, that God has put a new nature, a new heart inside of you. He has saved you. But how often do we live out of that unchecked old nature? I think one of the biggest lies that we tell ourselves is that what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. I have this mirror here, and I wanna do a little analogy for you guys. So when sorry if it's glaring in your eyeballs. I apologize for that. It's like, here we go, right? So when Richie and I got married, some of you know this, some of you don't, but when Rich and I got married, we knew each other like 5 minutes and then we got married. And so we didn't really know a whole lot about each other except for the fact that we were Christians, right? We honestly only knew each other 9 months and then we got married. And so there wasn't a whole lot that we knew about each other, right? So Richie knows I'm a Christian and I know he's a Christian and we knew that the Lord had called us to get married. But besides that, we really didn't know a whole lot about each other, our past, our quirks, some of the things that we did and didn't like. We really didn't know those things about each other. So Richie didn't know a whole lot about my past. He knew my parents were divorced, but you know, other than that, not much. And I knew he came from a crazy big Italian family just like me. And so that meant we were going to be fine. Everything was going to work out great. So we get married and I can remember, you know, the first couple of months are great, right? You grocery shop together, you know, you make dinner together, you do everything together, right? But then life starts to happen and things start to happen. He worked all day. I worked and went to school at the time. And so we had a little bit different schedules. And so I had it in my mind that he would be home every day at 5:30 and I would have dinner ready. And that was going to be our life. And it was just going to be so magical and everything was going to work out perfect. And unicorns and rainbows were going to skip by our house every day at 5:00. It was going to be great. So this was my picture in my mind. Okay. If you have ever been in this, come on, we've all been in this situation where we look at stuff ridiculously, right? So one day, Richie comes home a little bit later. And so he knows Misty's nice, right? Misty's sweet. Misty's kind. But he came home late. In my opinion, it was late. Dinner was already ready. And what Richie didn't realize was that I had already in my mind ran through a list of scenarios of why he could be late. And at this point in time, he was not ready for what was going to be unleashed on him when he walked in the house. And what was unleashed is, "Hi, you're late." To which he says, I didn't know I was late. And I'm in my mind, "Yes, you always come home at 5:30. Where were you?" "I was working." "Okay, who were you with?" He's like, "What? I at my job with my computer at the church with people that I work with." You know what I mean? Like he's not understanding where I'm coming from. And all of a sudden, what this pretty presentation that Misty has, this is Misty, right? This pretty presentation, I'm saved. I love Jesus. Everything's great. All of a sudden, I flip that script. And this is what he sees. He starts to get fear, rejection. "Where were you? I didn't know where you were. I was scared. Are you having an affair? Do you love me?" And he's like, "What? I'm just running late." But here's the problem. Here's the problem. I kept all of this hidden really well until a situation arises where I can't hide anymore. And the ugly parts of me start to come out. And what is so amazing about God is that he orchestrates situations and circumstances in our life to get us to understand that there are places of us that we think are healed that are not healed. This old nature never goes away. And what we want to say is, "I rebuke that in Jesus' name." That is not true. But I need to tell you, church, because I don't think a lot of people have told us this. And they haven't told us the truth, but your old nature never goes away. It never goes away. What we do is we have to learn to combat the old nature with the truth of the Word of God so that we don't live out of the old nature and we don't leak this on everyone around us. But don't fool yourself by thinking. So what I misinterpreted the situation as, at 15, I dealt with, in my opinion, my dad leaving. The Lord healed my heart of that. And I didn't have the sting of him leaving anymore. That feeling of rejection and abandonment wasn't there in that circumstance. But I didn't realize that the Lord was going to allow a circumstance where my husband was running 30 minutes late for work, and all of a sudden, rejection and abandonment and bitterness all rose up. And it wasn't until we went through an emotionally healthy process that I realized my old nature is a part of who I am. It's a part of who I am. And as much as I want to take an eraser and wipe off all of this, it doesn't go away. Fast forward a couple of years. We've gone through emotional health. I've learned to trust him. I've learned to trust the voice of the Lord. I've learned to be okay, even if people around me aren't okay. But then all of a sudden, my sweet, beautiful, amazing 14-year-old comes to me and says, "Hey, mommy, is it okay if daddy takes us to school from now on?" And I'm like, "Mommy takes you. I've taken you every day since you were a little girl. And we pray and we put on the armor, and it's just about as much for me as it is for you guys. And I love that time with you." And she goes, "I know, but dad gets a Starbucks and he has the Mazda." And so, right, because what that means is mom's car is crappy. And it's fine. It's fine. I mark it all day. I don't need a new car. But anyway, but what happens is rejection, abandonment, all creep up. And instead of me reacting in a way where I know I did this with my family growing up. For those of you who don't know this, my papa bought a conversion van and he turned it into a travel camper. And he put an air conditioning unit in the side of it. And he was so proud of it. And we were all like, "No, this was definitely in Silence of the Lambs. Someone definitely got killed in this van. And someone puts lotion on their skin when they get in this van." You know what I'm saying? Like, it was a scary van. I was like, "Pick us up down the street at the gas station. Do not pick us up at school." And he was so proud of it. He'd be first in car line. And we were like, "Oh my God, we have to get in." So the whole time Mia's telling me this, I know what I walked through. I know it, but why did abandonment and rejection and bitterness and anger erupt? You want to know why? Because they're all in there. They're all in there. The reason why those things come up in our life is because they're in there, guys. The reason why I erupt with anger is not because of that person. It's not because of a situation. It's because anger was inside of me. And we misappropriate what's happening in our life, and we want to pin it on somebody else or point the blame on a situation or a circumstance. And the reality is that's what's inside of you. And so what we have to do is we have to learn to combat those things with the word of God. And unlike Saul, he had a great opportunity to make a really great first impression. "I might be scared, but I'm going to just go out there and I'm going to present myself as king." No, I'm going to hide in the baggage and walk in fear. Remember how we talked about last week, those red flags are always available and always visible. I want you to think about, fast forward to the story of David and Goliath. And where is Saul hiding? Where was he when he was supposed to be crowned king? Hiding. That's a red flag. It was there before, and then it becomes visible later on. But now it's a big deal because he's not supposed to be that. He's supposed to be our king. He's supposed to be, you know. But what about us? What about our circumstances? The things that we've walked through? One of the things that affects all of us is our finances. And for some of us in here, finances become such a big, huge deal that we turn into, if we have to get new tires on the car, we turn into like a Hulk, right? And that, well, nobody can spend anything. And I don't care if your underwear have holes in it. We are not gonna, you know what I mean? And so what happens is we start to live out of fear instead of out of faith. And what God is calling us to do is to breathe for a second and trust him, rely on him, and stop trying to live out of that nature. Today, I want to I want to propose to you that those circumstances and those situations that are setups in our life are really an opportunity for us to reflect what's on the inside of us, to really reflect on what's on the inside of us. I want to read this to you in 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 18, and I'm going to read out of the Amplified version. And it says, "But whenever a person turns in repentance and faith to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, true freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to an even more degree of glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He reveals so that he can set us free." That's the whole point, is he's revealing to us so that he can free us. The old nature doesn't go away. Remember that. I don't want us to live in some kind of like delusion that, you know, if I suffered a trauma as a child, that trauma is automatically going to be erased because I have a new nature. No, that's not what happens. What we have to do is we have to submit that to the Holy Spirit. We have to submit that under the blood of Jesus. And then we no longer become shackled to the emotions of that any longer. You no longer become shackled to fear any longer because you submit it. Now, that's a process that takes place. And the Lord heals in steps. I know we want the heal me, Lord, snap our fingers and we're healed. But there's a process of healing that takes place. And yes, we are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. But that doesn't mean on this life that we will ever walk in perfection. You'll never be perfect. And the moment that we start telling ourselves that, we start hiding. We start hiding because then it's like, well, I can't be vulnerable. I can't allow myself to walk through a place of brokenness so that I can be healed. And what the Lord is saying to us is, are you willing to go back and look so that I can heal that place, so that you can move forward in what I have for you? And then guess what? Here's how we overcome: by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That means there will come a point in time when the Lord will say, I need you to tell that person your story. I need you to tell somebody your story, because it's in doing that, that it almost inoculates or desensitizes us to the pain of that past. And then we get to minister out of that. So the Holy Spirit gets the glory. So no longer am I hiding, and is there sin, and I'm shameful, and things are bad and terrible. Maybe it was me. Maybe I made the choice. Maybe I did something. You know, the other morning I was telling Richie and the girls this yesterday. I said, guys, I woke up. I came downstairs. I do the same exact routine every single morning. I just do. And so I turned down the air, or turn it up, sorry, because I sleep with it on 70. Turn up the air. And I walked to go down, pray for Richie. He hates that. So guys, I'm premenopausal. I'm pretty confident. Anyway, so I go to walk down the stairs, and immediately the enemy reminds me of a situation that happened with Lexi and I, and where I said something, just being flippant and stupid. And I called her an idiot and I felt terrible about it. And she actually spoke up and said, Mommy, that hurt my feelings that you said that. And I'm like, oh, I felt terrible. This happened 2 years ago. And I'm coming down the stairs the other morning, and the enemy at that moment in time said, hey, remember when you said this about Lexi? Do you know she still carries scars from that? Do you know that she's never going to amount to anything? Do you know that blah, blah, blah? And it was just this. And I just stopped for a second. Thank you, Jesus, when you can recognize the voice of the enemy. Thank you, Jesus. And I just stopped and I said, I literally just woke up and you're already picking a fight with me this morning? I'm not kidding you. That's exactly what I said to him. You want to know why? Because I'm not bothered by your light afflictions anymore, enemy. So the thing that you try, and just from jump in the morning, you tried to get me in a bad mood and in a weak place and get me vulnerable. And I was like, no, not today. I'm not dealing with you today. I started the coffee pot and I walked right downstairs and walked the dog. And that was the extent of our conversation. Guys, it doesn't have to bury you. The things from your past that you may have done where you were, they eat you alive sometimes, and the enemy will do nothing but just try to lay on that wound and dig into that wound. And if you have a keen ear to hear, then you will understand that what you're doing is all show, because the Lord has healed that place of me. That's not who I am anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ. And yes, that may have been part of my past, but the Lord has called me to do something different in the future, and I'm not living out of that place anymore. So I want to say three things before we leave today. Three ways that we can, Malia said this to us the other day. She said, the verbiage is disrupt the pattern. You have to disrupt the pattern. I love this. It made me want to shout and run around when she told me about it, because it's such a great visual of what exactly has to happen when the enemy tries to lay on your wounds. The first thing is ask yourself, what am I feeling right now? Identify the emotion. Name it so you can tame it. That's what we say in counseling, right? Name it so you can tame it. So what am I feeling right now? Name the emotion. The second thing is, what is the Lord trying to reveal to me right now? What is this situation a setup for? What is he trying to show me? Identify how you are operating out of that old nature. So in those moments when Richie comes home late, right? What I could have done is I could have said, enemy, I see how you're trying to work in my ear right now, how you're trying to bring up old wounds from my past, but that's not going to work, because I know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I don't have to walk in fear, and I'm going to have a great dinner tonight, and you are not going to ruin this night for me. That's what I could have done, right? And that's a small little step of how we can do it, how we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. The third thing is this. What is one thing that you can do to disrupt the unhealthy pattern? What's your action step in that? What is the one thing that you're going to do? If you know the enemy is constant with this one area of your life, constant, and you have us, it's like the Lord just, okay, you didn't learn it that time. Here we go. We're going to go right back around. Here we go. And it's a new circumstance, same lesson, right? New circumstance, same lesson. How are you going to take that action step, and what is going to be your game plan? Get a game plan in place, because you know the enemy's coming and you know that circumstances is coming back around. So what's your game plan? Is your game plan that I'm going to march seven times around that situation and scream as loud as I can for the walls of Jericho to come down? Or is it that I'm going to stop in that moment and I'm going to pray? Is it that I'm going to say, I'm taking this thought captive according to the obedience of Christ, and that is not going to rule me, and I'm not living out of this emotion? And then you do the very opposite. Whatever it is, get a game plan. Because what we know best is that if you have a game plan in place, you'll be more apt to walk in it when the enemy comes. Because he's coming. We know he's coming. It's just what he does. And Rich and I were talking about this last night, and I said, I think what we see in the body of Christ most, and that is most disheartening, is not that the enemy is getting people to sin rampantly and it's running crazy in the church. That's not what we're seeing. What we see is him doing everything he can to make us powerless. Powerless. That means if he can't get you to sin, he'll rob you of your peace. If he can't get you to sin, he'll rob you of your joy. He'll make you so full of fear. He'll put up circumstances and situations so much so that you're walking in fear instead of walking in faith. And what happens is we become powerless because we invert. We start thinking about ourselves. How can I protect? How can I take care of myself? Instead of allowing us to walk in faith. Band, if you wouldn't mind coming, please. In those moments when I feel like the enemy is just trying to lay on something, or he's causing circumstances and situations to come up, one of the things that I personally do, my disrupt the pattern, is that I usually will turn on the Bible app and I listen to the word of God over me. Because sometimes in those moments, I just cry. If I'm being truthful, I'm just going to cry. And what I love about that is this psalm is, I can't say enough about this psalm. It's my favorite. It's probably my favorite chapter in all of the Bible. But if you wouldn't mind, I'd like for you to close your eyes for just a second. I want to read this psalm over you. And it says this, "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far off. You see when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know when I'm going to say, even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest ocean, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along a path everlasting." Would you stand with me? What I love about that psalm is that in those moments when I feel weak and when I feel powerless, and when I feel like the enemy is dancing all over my emotions, what I love is reading that psalm because it reminds me of how good he is. And that if he's orchestrating a situation, it's for my good. Yeah. And that his plan is good for me.
Yes.
And that would someone have taken that much time to knit me together in my mother's womb if he was just gonna leave me? No. Never. So if I'm walking through hardship, if I'm walking through seasons that feel like the fire or difficulty, I can trust his plan for me because I know he's good. I know he's faithful. Unlike Saul, can we recognize that our old nature is trying to rise, but instead of that, we live out of who God has called us to be. We live out of a place where we can recognize the unhealthy, but that we submit our will, our mind, our emotions to the work of the Holy Spirit and say, in this moment, you be God and walk me through it. That's the friend that we have in Jesus because he's in it with us. He loves us. He would never create and then walk away. He's so good that way. He's so faithful. When you leave today, we have these little tiny mirrors that we're gonna give you guys. And they're a reminder of, have I sat with the Lord today and allowed the word to reflect those things inside of me that I need for this day? Have I allowed the searchlight of heaven to see my heart, to test me, to know my anxious thoughts, to see if there's anything inside of me? And then have I allowed it to lead me in truth? That's what we want. That's what we're asking. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your spirit that is in this place. I thank you for, Lord, just allowing your anointing to rest upon us, God. Lord, I ask that whatever is happening in our lives, Father God, and you know specifically, God, because you ordained it, you orchestrated those situations. God, but those moments when we feel like we are in the fire, God, that we feel like we've messed up, we've made a mistake. God, I thank you that you're faithful to teach us, and I thank you that you're faithful to reveal. God, I pray that we would live, Father God, in such a way that we don't deny the past, God, but that we acknowledge the past, but we recognize that your future is greater for us.
Yes.
So we take a hold of all that you have for us, God. We ask for your spirit to reveal inside of us, Lord, what you have for us. Lord, I pray that we would stop denying, Father God, that there's anything wrong with us. Lord, that we would live real, God. As people of faith, we would be real, Lord. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.